I was hoping she'd play long enough for me to get off my feet for a second anyway. And a second was about it. Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and a section on remembrance. Remembrance. I hope you noted as we had the scripture reading earlier that the term remembrance or remind was there frequently. And as a result, we need to think about the importance of memory with regard to the Word of God. In fact, our theme statement is that the power of the Word is in memory. In memory. We memorize many things. The ancients had to. And the reason is because they couldn't run down to their local department store and buy a copy of the Bible. You can do that. Probably when 2 Peter was being written, most, not all, but most of the New Testament had been written by that time. But books were rare and expensive. And by the way, not everyone was literate. And that's true in the world today. There are some areas where people are not literate. Some places, their language has never been reduced to writing. And this is why Bible translators sometimes have to go into areas and listen to the language, learn the language, and then reduce it to a written form, and then teach the people how to read their own language. It can be a very difficult thing. And so memory is a major factor in the text before us today. And even though you and I live in a time and place where we can buy a Bible, we even have so many that we can fight over which translation to use. I will say this, that was an advantage they had that we don't have today, because they didn't have a fistful of translations to argue about. But our point here is that memory was very important, and it ought to be to us today. One other thing before we get into the text itself is that even though most of the Bible had been written when Peter jotted these words down for us, it was still important to memorize. We had to look back, not look ahead. Now, looking ahead comes in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, so don't get the wrong impression. But when it comes to the power of the Word of God, we look back to the Word. We're not looking for new revelation. And we will discover that as we continue through the book of 2 Peter. But for today, we want to emphasize that we need to remember two things. We need to remember the inspired Word that comes from 2 Timothy 3:16 that I mentioned a little earlier this morning. All Scripture is inspired by God. The inspired Word which has been written down for you and for me. Aren't you thankful that we live in a literate society and in a time and place where the Bible is so readily available? We have groups like the Gideon's International that give them away. If you don't have the money to buy one, they will give you a New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and many of you have received those at different times. But that's the kind of time and place that we live in here today. But we need to remember the inspired Word, and we'll explain that in a moment. Most of all, of course, we need to remember the incarnate Word. And incarnate means in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John says in the opening chapter of that marvelous gospel, verse 14. And so we need to remember the inspired Word so that we don't forget the incarnate Word of God. This also is one of the reasons that we celebrate and remember the Lord in the Lord's table, communion, whatever term you care to give it. If you're looking up and can see those words carved into the table, it says in remembrance. We look back to his coming. And that's what Peter, even 2,000 years ago, was encouraging his readers to do. To look back to the wonderful word that had been transmitted to them. So, it's interesting that the verse divisions here make a very wonderful pattern for examining this whole text of Scripture. So, beginning again at verse 12, we want to see some things that we need to remember in regard to the inspired word. I'm going to give you the four things in these four verses, then we'll go back over them. The first in verse 12 is that it's the inspired word, the Bible, that establishes us in truth. This is where we get established, grounded, founded in the truth. It's not outside the Bible, it is the Bible. And secondly, we need to be stirred by the Bible. Stirred by the Bible. I'll explain that in just a moment. One of the reasons I need to explain it is there are some different words in the original that are translated by the English word stirred, and they don't all mean the same thing. And the third thing is, remember that the time is short. The time is short. And fourthly, remember that diligence is essential. Diligence is essential. That's verse 15. Each one of those points is a different verse. Beginning with verse 12. It is the Word of God that we need to remember because it's that that establishes us in truth. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you, to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. King James here reads, in the present truth. Well, that's fine. No problem there, but this reads, established in the truth which is present with you. The point is, you already know these things, but you need to keep them in remembrance. You need to remember. You need to keep going back to the Word of God. We touched on this in the adult Sunday school class earlier this morning as we considered the whole question of genealogies and why are they there and what's the importance of them. Well, they may not be quite as important to us as they were to the original readers, but the point is they are still part of the inspired record and they do have importance. And so, with that in mind, you need to understand that there's no other truth, spiritually speaking, than what you find in the Bible. Doesn't matter to what other spiritual writings, so-called spiritual writings, all the truth that you and I need is right here in this book. And it's that which establishes us, grounds us, cements us, if you will, where we need to be. Small wonder, then, that we need to remember this book. Now, I'm going to jump right now to the whole business of memorizing. You know, we have these weekly memory verses, and I trust that they're all good. I realize not everything that we suggest that you memorize is as important as, say, John 3:16. Or certain other verses in the Scripture. But all of them are part of the Word of God. And they're here, again, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, they were written for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or adequate. The point is, they were written for our benefit. And that's true of the Old Testament as well as the New. Some were written to us as well as for us, Some all were written for us, but not everything was written to us. And I think we've talked about that in the past, so I'm not going to belabor it. If you're confused, talk with me before you leave this morning, or come back tonight and bring that up. But our point here is we need to memorize. Now, why do we need to memorize? Because I know that I am not the only one in this room who has come to this point. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that? And then we have our thing. And that's because we think we have memorized something, but when you finally get back to it in the scriptures, guess what? You didn't remember it the way you thought you did. You memorized it the way you wanted it to read, but not the way it's written. And so it's important that we remember and that we memorize. And the key to memorization, by the way, if you'll take the Mailbox Club lessons, you'll know all these things. George wrote them down years ago. But the key to memorization is repetition. You have to go over it again and again. And yes, you have memorized things. When was the last time you went over it? Ooh, maybe it's been a while. You know, and George did this too, he told me, and I've done it too. Memorized whole books of the Bible. Now, speaking for myself, they've been the smaller books. Okay, but still, memorized whole books of the Bible. But if I don't go over it again, my memory slips. I think I know what it says, but I find out, ooh, I didn't. I need to re-memorize that. I need to review. So you have to review all the time. The key to memorizing is repetition. The key to holding on to it is review. And so that's what they had to do, and it's what you and I need to do as well. And the reason, I know I'm getting off of the specific text that we're looking at. We'll get back to it in just a moment. But I've used this illustration many times, and it comes right from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and when he was, I'm going to use my own phrase here, when he was exhausted, then the devil came to him and began to tempt him. If you're the Son of God, and I presume you are, turn these stones into bread. Because after all, you're hungry. And you can do that if you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is written. And every temptation, Jesus said, it is written. Now, how did he know this? I'm here to tell you, it was not because he was the Son of God that he knew this. It was because he was the Son of Man and he had memorized it. He had memorized it. He had to do the same thing that you and I have to do. And why? Because the Bible tells me that our Lord, at his conception even, emptied himself of the voluntary use of his attributes. Was he always omniscient? Yes, but he didn't exercise that attribute except at the Father's command. And he did this to set a pattern for you and for me. And so if our Lord needed to memorize verses from the book of Deuteronomy, and every verse he quoted came from Deuteronomy, if he needed to memorize scripture, how much more do you think you and I do? And so, if you want to be established in the truth, if you want to be grounded and founded in the truth of God's word, you need to memorize it. You need to remember the Bible. And you need to keep going back to the Bible. Secondly, verse 13, you need to be stirred. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this tabernacle, to stir you up by way of reminder. There it is. You already know these things, verse 12 said. You've heard this all before. And I know that there are times that we think, can't we talk about something else? Well, we do need to cover the whole counsel of God. I'll be the first to say that. But we need to remember the things which we already know. We need to go back over these things. I don't get tired of hearing about the way of salvation. I don't get tired of hearing a gospel message. Now, yes, I want to hear more at some point in time, but if you're going to preach an evangelistic message, here I am. Now, don't misunderstand, I don't need to get saved again, but I love to hear the story and I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. So, we already know these things, but I keep reminding you so that you'll be stirred up. Now, I said earlier that there are different words in the original language. And there is a word, for example, in Hebrews 10:24, I think it is. Let us consider one another to stir one another up or stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, and etc. So let's consider one another to stir one another up. One of the translations renders it that way. Others say stimulate one another. But it is the word stir up. Now, this is the word. Have any of you ever had a paroxysm? That's the English word that comes straight from the Greek word there. It means, well, a lot of times it means to have a fit. But have you ever been stirred up that way? We translate it become angry almost. And so that's the word that's used there. It's a very active word. It's a very strong word. It's not the word that's used here. This is a different word, and usually when you find this in the Greek text of the New Testament, it means that someone has come awake. In fact, it means they got up, they arose. Now, I have, and Gran is not here right now, but we've sometimes talked about Dr. Lehman Strauss's broadcast at 6 in the morning on Sunday. And for most of us, 6 in the morning is not the time, on Sunday especially, that we're getting up. But I've even suggested just reach out from under the covers and flick that radio on and listen to him. And you can keep lying in bed. But of course, most of us would drift off to sleep again. This word means to stir in the sense of waking someone up and they're actually getting up. Not just waking up and continuing to lie in bed, but they actually arose. He said, that's what this does for us. When we remember the Word of God, it gets us up. And so I continued to use the word stirred here, but that's what it actually means, to awaken, to arise, to get out of bed. And that's what the Word of God does for us. That's the power of the Word of God. And it all comes from remembering. Remembering. We're looking back to what Christ did for us. Isn't that the way you got saved? Didn't you look back to Calvary's cross and see what He did for you? Didn't you look back to the empty tomb and see that He's alive today? Sure you did. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. Third, the time is short. Verse 14. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, that means could happen at any time, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, Peter had a word from God about his approaching death. I believe here in verse 14 that he's talking about a recent word from God, but you may recall from John chapter 21 that Jesus told him by what death He would die, that He was going to be crucified like His Lord. So the point here is he had a word from from the Lord from way back. I think he had a more recent word because he says this time is now at hand. It's imminent. You and I don't have that kind of word. But here's what we do know. Our time is short. We don't know how much time we're going to have left. I might have 20 years. I hope not, but I might have 20 years yet. But on the other hand, I might just have today. This might be my last day. Might be your last day. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. We do not know what day is the day of our departure. But what we do know is that the time is short. I don't know if I have tomorrow. Neither do you. Furthermore, we don't know if today is the day our Lord is going to come back and we're all going to be taken away, removed from this earth before the terrible tribulation begins. Now, our point is, no matter what, we know that the time that we have here is short. And so consequently, we need to know the power of the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that is the basis for salvation and for everything, all the blessings that flow from that. Everything that flows from it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's get into the Word of God. And fourthly, verse 15, diligence is essential. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. You may be able to remember these things. I want to be diligent to remind you, to stir you up, get you out of bed, spiritually speaking. And because the time is short, I want to be diligent. Do you know what diligence means? We've talked about it before. It means to make an effort. You have to make an effort. And I've said it many times. I think it bears saying again. Here is God's message for you and for everyone. But you've got to open the book. He's not going to open it for you. You've got to make the effort. You've got to open the book and read it. And let the power of the Word of God flow in you and through you. Now, I'm not being mystical here. I'm just simply saying that this book claims to be alive and at work. But you've got to open the book. And so consequently, diligence, effort on our part is essential if we're going to experience the power of the Word. And what is it that we read in this book? If you go to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it's talking about the future, but it was written 2,000 years ago. We need to go back to the Scriptures. We need to remember. And the more I've got memorized, not just in my head, but in my heart, the more power it will exercise in my life and in others as well. So, get into the book. You know, I do this with these radio voice tracks in the middle of the night. Sometimes the good news verse during the night is especially conducive to this. I tell people, open your Bible and read it. If you don't know where to open it, I can make some suggestions, but when I was first saved, I didn't know any better. I just opened it at Genesis chapter 1 and started reading. And I was only 10, 11 years old, and there were lots of English words I didn't understand. And if you're talking about King James language, you know, double that and raise it to the 10th power as far as what you can understand. But it didn't matter. It was the Word of God. And the things I didn't understand, I just set them aside and kept reading. And so anyway, beloved, that's the kind of book you and I have today. Remember the inspired Word. And the reason is because it tells us, and it's really the only thing that tells us about the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 16 through 18. And again, three things we want to see here: the facts, the witness, and the holiness. The facts, the witness, the holiness. Verse 16, the facts. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's more here, but I'm going to stop at that point. What are the facts? He says the power and coming, the apocalypse, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gave you the facts of the matter. I think there's a song, and if we're going to use the black binders tonight, it's in that binder. These are the facts as we have received them. Well, this book is the facts as we have received them. But what they tell us about is the Redeemer, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we gave you the facts of the case. He's going to explain why in a moment. But what he tells us here is they didn't follow cleverly devised tales. Now, the word that's translated tales here, and I think in the King James it says fables. In the original, it's the word myth. And it meant the same thing there as it means today, a myth. We didn't create a myth to deceive you. Now, there were a lot of myths in ancient times, and I don't know that there are any fewer myths floating around today. I don't know about you, but when I use the word myth, in my mind, I'm automatically thinking mist. And that's what a myth is. It's just a misty thing. And yet he says, we didn't concoct myths to deceive you. We gave you the facts. And the facts are about Jesus, our Savior. So, where are you going to find the facts? You find them right here. You're not going to find them in secular literature. The secular world paid very little attention to Jesus, the Christ of God. Even today, the religious world, I'm talking about the so-called Christian religious world, has created myths concerning Jesus. And they've taken the point of view that they can determine what Jesus really said, and the Bible really doesn't contain what he actually said. Because we've already decided who Jesus was. I don't know that they ever say is, because most of these folks would not believe in a resurrection. But anyway, they want to shove another mist out into the air. But Peter says that's not what we did. We gave you the facts. And let me tell you why. The witnesses. And there's more than one, even on not just the human level, but the divine. Verse 16, end of the verse. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, I want to stop here for just a moment. We live in the day, and you probably watch this on television, those of you who watch television. There are all these crime stories and scientific, I forget what they call these, they're investigating units, forensic investigative units and this sort of thing. We live in the day of DNA, and if DNA says you done it, then there's no question, you done it, didn't you? Well, I think there's a question. I looked this up because I wanted to see. The commonly accepted view is that DNA testing is right 99.9% of the time. And boy, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? I mean, very little that I can say that is 99.9. Even Ivory Soap doesn't claim that. And so, you know, that's very impressive, but think about it for a moment. There are, and again, I'm just going to make this easy to deal with, there are 8 billion people in the world today. Do you know what 1/10 of a percent of 8 billion is? I mean, that's the margin of error, according to them. 1/10 of 1%. It's 8 million. So, if I'm accused of, say, a murder, and they do some DNA, and they say, well, 99.9% probability that you were the guilty party, they're 7,999,999 other possibilities in the world. So my point is that being one possible suspect out of a possible 8 million is, I don't know how accurate that is. God is accurate 100% of the time. Now, eyewitness testimony, and I'm well aware that eyewitnesses, I'm standing here and I see something, you're sitting there and you see it from a different angle, and I realize eyewitness testimony can be questionable, but it still counts in a court of law today. You have a trial and you have 2, 3, 4 eyewitnesses that all saw the same thing. It's pretty convincing. Convinces most juries. Well, there were 3 human eyewitnesses. And Peter is referring to what you and I call the transfiguration. The transfiguration. And what amazes me, I know you've heard this from me before, but there were 3 of Jesus' disciples that he took up on the mountain, Peter and James and John. And all 3 saw the same thing. James is martyred relatively early. You can read about this in the book of Acts. But Peter and John lived on, and they never forgot what they saw and heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both of them, in their later writings, keep coming back to that and say, it was marvelous. We just, we were thunderstruck, as we would say today. So Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there was a witness on earth, and there was a witness from heaven. A voice spoke, and they understood what was being said. This, Jesus, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, you're going to hear that one day. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll hear that God is well pleased with you, but there's only one reason. It's because you're in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one with whom God is well pleased, but he can be well pleased with you because you're in Christ. Now, having said that, let's go back to Peter, James, and John. Under the Mosaic law, and keep in mind, all these men, including our Lord Jesus, was living under that old covenant, the Mosaic law. And what did the covenant say? Everything has to be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. And so here is the establishment of who Christ is. But how do you and I know that? We remember what's written in the scriptures, in the gospel accounts, and the testimony later of the apostles. That's how you and I remember who Christ is. But we have to keep coming back to that. And Peter certainly does. So there are witnesses, and that's what you have, a record of the witness concerning Jesus Christ. That's what we need to remember. And finally, verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. It's that word or phrase, holy mountain, that I want to direct your attention to. Why was this a holy mountain? Because of who was there. Who was standing on that mountain? I'm sure, and maybe some of you here have made trips to the Holy Land. I don't know. I never have. I don't expect that I will. But I'm sure that if you went there, some guide would take you up on some mountain somewhere and say, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And who knows, maybe they're right, but that's my point. I don't think anybody knows which mountain it was. But even if you could be absolutely DNA certain, 99.9% sure that this was the mountain, it would just be another mountain today. Nothing particularly holy about that mountain. What made the mountain holy was the Holy One who was on it. You know, when I read this verse, I think immediately of Moses and the burning bush. You remember what was written there. When Moses approached the burning bush, the voice spoke to him from the midst of the fire and said, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground." Now, many people are quite certain they know what mountain in the Sinai Peninsula that is. And you could go there today. We'll assume that we do know precisely which mountain it was. If you went out there today, you would not find a burning bush. It would just be a sun-baked rocky mountain. Just there's nothing holy about that mountain. But the place where Moses was standing at that moment was holy ground. And what made it holy was the one who was in the bush, the one who was speaking to him, the pre-incarnate Christ, in my opinion, the great I Am. That's what made it holy. It's not holy today, but it was holy then because of who was there. And we call this the Holy Bible. The word Bible just means a book. And even in the Bible, sometimes in the original language, that word Biblos is used, and it's not referring to the sacred scriptures. It's just referring to books. But we call this the Holy Bible, and it is because of who is written in these pages. It's the incarnate Son of God. And so, we need remembrance. We need to keep going back to the book for the big things and for the small things. We talked earlier in the earlier hour about deacons and their importance to the life of the church. And I don't know how many churches I've been in the past where deacons were chosen without any consultation to the Bible. No consultation of 1 Timothy 3, what are the requirements for a deacon? It was just, you know, wouldn't he make a good deacon? And there was no disagreement, they became a deacon. And yet they might not have met the requirements that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. So, our point is, we remember. We remember. We keep going back to the Scriptures. Memory, remembrance, is the key to the power of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have not only written this Holy Bible, but you've preserved it down through the years, and we have access to it today. Oh, our Father, that we might utilize it more in witnessing to others about the saving power of Christ, in the transformation of our own lives, that we might be diligent, that we might exert the effort to let the power of God flow through us from the Word of God. May the Son of God be glorified through us this day, this week, till He comes. We're asking it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if our musicians can return and help us with our closing hymn, 394, 394, I Surrender All.